All right. You ever hear of the Message Bible?
Yeah.
Never hear that? I looked up this Isaiah 52 and 53 in the Message Bible, and I thought it was pretty neat. I'll read it to you. Some of you may have it on your phone. But Isaiah 52, 13 begins, "Just watch my servant blossom, exalted, tall, head and shoulders above the crowd." Of course, that's what God does to him. But he didn't begin that way. At first, everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human. A ruined face, disfigured past recognition. Nations all over the world will be in awe, taken aback. Kings shocked into silence when they see him. For what was unheard of, they'll see with their own eyes. What was unthinkable, they'll have right before them. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down upon, or down on, and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, though he was thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried. Our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten, bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life. Life and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see what it's worth and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sins of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. I thought that was a pretty neat way to put it. You know, the message is just kind of like, I'm gonna say it like we'd maybe say it today. Some of it's great, some of it is, wouldn't have said it then. But I still thought it was worth reading. It is one of the great records that show the extreme humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing what he did. It says in Hebrews 12, and of course all of this is in light of the reason why God could exalt him. God could raise him up and set him on high. And we'll just read verse 1, I guess. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, again, the joy that was set before him, the joy in knowing what he would accomplish for God, for his Father, in bringing many to glory, not just himself, bringing many to glory, bringing many to that place of being awestruck by the grace and mercy of God to have provided for us such a perfect sacrifice. He saw that. He saw what his offering would do for the world, right? You know, it's he knew firsthand that God was doing it more than just for Israel, that God was doing it for the world, and that his life would impact the world. Not only his own eternity, but the world. The world that would ultimately believe on him. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1 again, in verse 20, it's that power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. You know, God raised him up and exalted him, set him at his own right hand. There is no more authoritative a place than the right hand of God. God's throne, the seat on the right hand of that throne, reserved for his Christ. And he raised him. He ascended him. He set him there. And hath put, it says, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. You know, there is great principality in this world. There is great powers in this world. There is dominion that men exercise in this world. And yet, Christ, the Messiah, God's Son, after he raised him from the dead, he set him over all of that, over all of the power, the dominion, the might in this world. He is above. And not only that, but in the world to come, for all eternity, he holds this position. He is not just the king for the kingdom of Israel. He is seated at the right hand of God for all eternity, far above anything that will ever be. He's there. That's being exalted. That's being set as high as you can be set. And it says, he put all those things, again, verse 22, all things put under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He set him to be the head over all things to the church. This body that you and I are members of, he is the head. He has the authority. He has the ultimate authority in this church, this body of Christ. And then it says that his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Amplified reads for verse 23, which is his body. For in that body, the church, lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and fills everything everywhere with himself. Reminds me of Ephesians 3:19, when we are filled with all the fullness of God, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is exalted. And we benefit from it as well, because we are members of his body. Filled, complete, and filled with the presence and power of God. In Hebrews 2, Actually, Hebrews 1 and 2, they're great, great chapters to read and understand about how God exalted his Son and the reasons why, his humility and his willingness to speak for God and do for God all of his will. We'll Let's look at chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God begins with God, who at sundry times, different times, and in different manners, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by who? By the prophets. That's how God spoke. That's how God spoke to communicate, or chose to communicate to his people, by the prophets. He would tell the prophet would speak. Thus saith the Lord. And he, that same God who spoke in times past with by the prophets unto the fathers, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. A different communication. Not just a prophet, but God's Son. So now the words that he would communicate, the things that he would teach and speak of, would be about God being a Father, not just Jehovah Elohim anymore. The Father. Spoken by the Son, whom he hath appointed to be heirs of all things, by whom he also, or by whom also he made the worlds, or through whom. Through whom? Through him he prepared the ages. Right? It was all about God's preparing the ages, was all about preparing for the Christ. That's what this is speaking of. It's not saying that Christ prepared all the ages. He didn't. God prepared the ages for Christ, to bring to pass this Christ, this Messiah that would redeem and cause many, just as many as were astonished at him, stupefied at him, just as many would spring up and hear things that they had never considered and understand and see the greatness of God and the awesomeness of his love and grace for having provided such a perfect sacrifice for sin. Who, verse 3 says, being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, solely purged our sins, cleansed our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high in heaven. Right? This is how God exalted him, for having done what he did. God had prepared the ages to receive this Christ, to bring this Christ to pass. And when he had him there, he gave him the opportunity, do you want to do this or not? And he said, yes, I will do it. I humble myself before you, Father. I bow before you as a servant. I will give my life for you, so that all the world can be reconciled to you. And so he exalted him. Now all bow to the Christ, who as God's Son chose to be a servant and bow to his Father. And he now sits on the right hand of that majesty on high, God's throne. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, now he is above the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Wow. You talk about being exalted. He's had the angels with him for eons, I don't know how long. And not one of them could take this position. But Christ, in one short period of time, earned this position because he obeyed. For unto which, verse 5 says, well, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again he said to him at another time, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Speaking of the Messiah. And again, another thing he said, when he bring in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Let all my angels worship him. Right? Which of the angels did he ever say that to? This is the exaltation. This is how God exalted this, his son, this one son. And of the angels, said he, who, or it's not a question, God makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. When it says, thy throne, O God, it's as the judges were referred to in the Old Testament times. They referred to them as God or Lord. See, not to say that he is God. Right? So many verses in the scripture. You know, how did God put everything under his feet without putting himself under there? Right? God is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. But he says to the Son, you will be as God, you will be worshipped. You will be. The angels will worship you. Because your throne is a throne of righteousness. The scepter that you wield is one of righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Verse 9 says, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's set above. God set him above. And Lord, and thou, Lord, verse 10, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, you know, like a dirty towel. Like an old raggedy towel. He'll take all that, all of the heavens and the works of his hands, and he'll fold them all up like an old cloth. Just fold it all up. How great is God? How great is he? This is indicating his greatness with such a great figure of speech. You'll as a vesture shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you're the same. Thy years shall not fail. You're eternal. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? God, you are this great, awesome creator. I mean, you are so awesome, so filled with power, so limitless, that you look at all of your creation, all the heavens, and all you need to do when it waxes old is fold it up like an old garment, stick it aside, and you're still there. Waiting to weave another one. And this one will be perfect. And until that time, unto which of the angels did he say, I want you to have a seat right here on my right hand until I work this whole thing out, until the rest of my plan now is able to be fulfilled? Just sit and watch. This is going to be great, son. This is what Hebrews 1 is speaking of, the greatness of God and how high he lifted his son to sit with him and wait while he now is able and just to fulfill the rest of his redemptive plan, which is to bring to pass a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where he can finally write his word on his people's hearts so they no longer have to struggle to fulfill it. They can, with their whole hearts, walk before God the way he intended for them to live. And until that time, he didn't choose any of the angels, as great as they ever were, as faithful as the ones who stayed faithful to him, as faithful as Michael, as faithful as Gabriel, the top two. He never once looked at either one of them and said, I want you to take this seat on my right hand. He asked his son to. That's being exalted. Then verse 5 of chapter 2, look at this. Oh, well, verse 14. We'll read that. Are they not all? Are not all these angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's what the angels have been doing. They've been taking care of God's people. They've been there when we haven't seen them. They've been there. You know, when we wake up and we consider the circumstances and conditions of our lives and we wonder, how the heck did I ever get through that? Generally speaking, there are a few angels working undercover. Sometimes you see them. Sometimes not. But that's been their duty. That's been their job. Jesus Christ had His ministry, His job to fulfill, His role in God's plan to step into. And He did so willingly. Reluctantly at the end, but willingly. And so because of that, God said, this is your seat. This one's for you. Sit. So verse 5 of chapter 2, he says a few other things in verses 1 through 4 there. He says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower." Little lower means for a little while. You just made him for a little while, just underneath the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. He exalted his son. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things under subjection, all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see it all come to pass yet. But we know it will come to pass. Because God has promised it. And God has exalted his Christ. I think there's more here, and we'll get to it. But this is because Christ chose to be humble before God. Because he humbled himself. You know, and we're encouraged, you know, let this mind be in you. Let it be in you. It was in Christ Jesus also. Now we don't have to, like Hebrews 12 says, we don't have to resist unto blood. We don't. Right? But as we humble ourselves before God, it says, look at Peter, 1 Peter. And we follow that same example of just humility, of understanding that God's plan is so far greater than any plan we could ever try and figure out. And God has fit us into this plan because of His wisdom and His love and His grace. He has placed us within this plan that He has. We're members of the body of Christ. We're here now to be able to represent the Christ and do the work that He only began to do while He was ministering to God's people, right? Setting the captives free, giving sight to the blind, releasing those that were in bondage, freeing them up, getting them out of bondage. So we have promise of great things also, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, for us also. 1 Peter, it says, in chapter 5, it says in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." You know, together as a family, we recognize that, you know, we don't have anything that we have before God because of our own work. We're all in the same situation. And we'll see that in the book of Romans when we go in there here in a little while. But, you know, we understand that God's brought us to this point where we have great things to look forward to. And so we walk with great humility one toward another, recognizing that neither one of us is any better than the other. We may have different things to contribute. You know, at times maybe the things on my heart right now are what God wants us to listen to and hear. Okay, good. But that doesn't make me any better than any one of you. We walk with great humility one toward another. For it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did He not do that to Jesus Christ? Of course He did. That was rhetorical, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6 says, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you. This is what God does for the humble. And that's why God did it for Jesus Christ, because He decided to remain humble and be obedient to God. And so we do the same thing, expecting the same lifting up. God will lift you up in the sight of people. He has to if you walk for Him, if you speak for Him, if you live for Him. He has to bring you to the top. He did so for Joseph. He did so for Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego. He did it all. He's always done it. When people live for God and they stay humble before Him, He brings them up. And He provides great opportunity for us to show what God has done for each of us in our lives. To demonstrate that power. Not just by speaking words, but to demonstrate that power that He has placed within us. He wants us to do this. He desires for us to do this. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He can do this. He is able to do this for His sons and daughters. We see within the Scripture that, you know, we're really not much different than Jesus Christ. Not anymore. Right now, we're actually the same. The moment God buried Him, or had Him buried, we were buried with Him. At that moment that He raised Him, He raised us up also. This is our identification with Him. We'll look at it a little bit later, but you know, we can expect God to exalt us. You know? Eventually He will. Eventually we will be seated on the right hand of God. To ever be with the Lord. No fear of judgment. We don't have to deal with that any longer. Because we know what we have. Because we know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, all of these promises are true. All of these promises are amen. Yea and amen. In Christ.